Really glad that you can be here today. I know there are people traveling and doing things. It's Father's Day. People hither, skither, and yon, but it's great to take an opportunity to focus in on the real Father, who is named every family on heaven and earth. That's what the scripture has to say. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to you this morning. Would you knit for us the fabric of your heart today so that we can celebrate what you celebrate? In Jesus' name, amen. God, I had a problem from last week. A lot of people contacted me and liked what I said. I just didn't know how to respond, but I'm kidding. No, we had a lot of interaction about last week, so I'm going to review this just a little bit this morning. Last week, we talked about seeking first the kingdom, and I just want to revisit that for a minute. I'll not read all the verses, but from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, he says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things that have been mentioned there will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And I think all of us could validate that statement. So seek first the kingdom of God. And we looked at that in a lot of different ways last week. But I rattled off three or four things that I thought were pretty important. You seek him first in priority. It's the thing that owns your heart. It's a decision you make. This is what I'm going to do. You seek him first in prominence, in that it's, okay, I'm putting it up here. It's a declaration that this means something to me, and I'll push other things out of the way to keep this where it ought to be. It's a first love thing. It's devotion. It's that he loved me first, and this is my shot at loving him back. I'm going to seek him first. It's first in order, like it's a command, because it is a command. Seek first. And if you take it like that, you recognize it like that, then I'm not going to be in full obedience or compliance if I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God. It's first in schedule, which means I'm committing to something. And I've had people ask me, does that mean I have to do it early in the morning? No, it just means that you carry it in your heart that it will get done. How many people are morning people? How many people don't like morning people? I'm just kidding. Don't you hate the guy who comes in to work, "Hey, how you doing today?" And then, "Leave me alone. Don't talk to me till 10, you know? And not everybody's a morning person, but, you know, the fact is, Hebrews was the evening and the morning of the first day, so, you know, you can reverse it. And you may be the dyslexic one, actually, if you're happy in the morning, I don't know. But the idea is that I'm going to have this as part of my day, the part of the day, the best part, the first part of my day. Sometimes the first part is the initial part. Sometimes the first part is the best part. Amen. Am I making sense? Okay. And then first place in that, it's a defining thing. It's a place to start. And what I heard this morning when I was journaling this morning was that just reset and refocus everybody this morning. And let them start out saying, okay, secret of human nature. I'm going to give you a secret of human nature. Secret of human nature. Get this now. Write it down. This is very important. Secret of human nature. You do what you desire to do. You do what you love. We don't always do what we ought, but we'll do what we love. Now, that's not a bad thing. I'm just saying you got to know that. Discipleship takes a whole new look when you're not trying to force yourself into doing things all the time, but you put yourself in the position to fall in love with the right things. And when you fall in love with the right things, you'll do the right things. We could go home now. That was pretty good. But you got to get this. People don't know this. I'm telling you, people don't understand this. We try to cram the sawdust of duty down our throat when if we fall in love, we can desire to do the things that he approves of and that give him pleasure. Now, there's a little work on the way. I'm not going to say there's not. But because what do we always tell young couples who are going to get married? What do we tell them? Love is a decision, right? And then we forget all about that. As it pertains to God, love is a decision. Some days it's beauty and some days it's duty, right? And when it isn't beauty, you do the duty because of the beauty. But now, so put this back in a little package. Seek you first the kingdom of God. God is talking to people that he knows are going to do what they want to do. They're going to do what they desire. Why? Because that's how human beings act. People that like to be bass fishermen will go to incredible, get up at 4 in the morning when they've had to get up and hate being up at 6 to go to work all week. But on Sunday morning or Saturday morning when they're off, they'll 3:30, dude, they're going down the road so they can be out there first and catch the fish. Is that bad? No, that's sleepy. That's what that is. But do you understand? Because they love to do it. I could go on and on. I'm not against bass fishing. I think bass fishing is against me. I don't catch very many, but the idea is we make room, we make schedule, we make first as an importance and significance the things that we love, don't we? And so that's a sobering view, but it's also helpful because the Lord is working, and I'm going to show you a little bit about this morning, to put us in the place where we will love the things that he approves of and that give him pleasure. Isn't that good? I mean, haven't you ever told your children some things that you want them to do? And they give you that look of, give me a bag, I'm going to vomit. I don't want to do any of these things that you just told me. My mother never picked things that I loved that she wanted me to do. Trash, that kind of stuff, you know. Things that needed to be done. There are some things in life that need to be done. But when we love the things that we love, we'll get the things done that need to be done to allow and make room for the things that we love. Am I doing okay? So what does seek first the kingdom of God mean? It means I've got to fix my heart to the point where he can place this in me in a way that I learn to love it like he does. Now think about this for a minute. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I even did King James. I never quote King James. I just did seek ye first. That's great. Now I've got everybody. So what he's saying is you seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because I'm here in the first order to give it to you. Hello? I want to communicate. I want to give you the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit that is the kingdom of God. So please put it up here on your list so you don't get cheated of what I want to give you. He's a father. Are you following me? He's a king, but he's a father, and he knows what's best. He has a desired outcome for your life, and it's not all thou shalt not. When I became a Christian, the only part of Christianity I knew, I fell in love with Jesus, didn't know you could, didn't know he was real, didn't think he was. Wow, spun what was left of my brain around. I mean, I was, whew. But then all that now thou shalt not stuff is all I really knew. And I apologized to the Lord and said, I'm getting out. I can't not do that stuff because I want to. And I think he admired my honesty and laughed at my stupidity. But I didn't know that he's the king of changing your want tos. But he is. And now it's not hard to do the stuff you want to do, is it? It's not. So what does he do? He gives you the capacity to fall in love with the right things. And then when you love them and you do them, it's like inhaling and exhaling. Does not happen automatically. Does get tested. does require some effort on our part. But think about it. Why would he make such a big deal out of us seeking first the kingdom? Because he's there as a matter of first order to instill the kingdom in us. We don't ever see it from his point of view. He's the father. So seek first is his desire of being a father to us, his desire of giving us the divine outcome that he has orchestrated for our lives. Isn't that cool? So why does he make a big deal out of seek first? Because he knows what's of the utmost importance, the top significance, in order that you need to give yourself, right? And it's the right starting place. So if you say, well, I haven't done that so good. Okay, then, wipes the slate clean, and start today and say, Lord, I want to seek first the kingdom of God. Not sure I even know how to do it, but I want you to put in me the things that will cause me to begin to approve of the things you approve of and love the things that give you pleasure. A good starting place, huh? And you know what? You can do that tomorrow when you feel like this morning. If you don't come all the way around. Because see, it's seek first like a starting point, like the place you start from. Nobody gets to start in the middle of the race. Everybody starts at the beginning. And if you find yourself falling down, never going to get to the finish line, blah, 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 just say, okay, but today I start. And boom, gun goes off and you're out of the blocks. And that's what he's really saying. This idea of seeking first means I recognize where to start with him. Jesus said, start here. Purpose to seek him. Purpose to seek him. And you know, when you start purposing, pretty soon you'll start doing it on purpose. It'll happen. But what we'll do as good Christians is beat ourselves up for not having done it the last 11 days. That is hopeless. And so I got like 900 ideas right now. But here's the issue. Listen, repenting is a very good practice. It means to change your mind about the way you think about God and or about the situation. But listen to me. The real power is not in repentance. The real power is in the blood of Jesus. Let me say that again. The real power isn't in the repentance. The real power is in the blood of Jesus. And when that touches you, and you, then it's easier to change your mind the next time. Is there power in repentance? Of course there is. But the idea is when I turn towards him in my thinking and I begin to think new thoughts, if I allow him, he'll cleanse me by his blood and change the way I think, not just the thought I have. And pretty soon you have a new process of thinking, not just an occasional new thought. Occasional new thoughts are wonderful. New way of thinking is, that's called Christianity. That's called discipleship. Are you with me? So the power of repentance is to recognize I need to walk with him. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse me from all sin, and we can have fellowship with each other. You guys are really messing up my notes. I better... First, seek the kingdom of God. So I wrote a paragraph. I should read it probably. Our Father really does know best. And it breaks my heart that many of you don't know why that's important, but it was an old TV show, Father Knows Best. Our Father really does know best. He directs us to seek him first and foremost because he has a desired outcome for our lives. His desire is to bring fullness to us, to put everything he has to give in us, so that we can live in the richness of his love and then give to others the life that he has given to us. God, our Father, is seeking for people who are seeking for him so he can maximize the increase of his kingdom on the earth. Amen. That is what he's after. That's this desired outcome that he has. And so we do what we love. We do what we desire. So I love the way that the Beck translation translate Matthew 6:33. He says, first, be eager to have God as your king. Be eager to have God as your king. I was never eager to have a boss be my boss. Right? You do it because you have to get paid, right? He says, no, be eager to have God as your king. Make his kingdom and uprightness with him your greatest issue of care. Seek his government, seek his lordship, seek his rule, seek his reign, his realm, the realm of his dominion. It's like recognizing, and I mentioned this last week, but it's recognizing the transfer that we've gone through. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, as Colossians 1:13. We were singing a song, I surrender, I surrender, I surrender. It's totally different. I didn't want to interrupt Reagan because we were in a place, you know? But if the law comes and says, hey, you're busted, and you surrender, you're fixing to get in a lot of trouble. When the Holy Spirit comes and says, hey, you're fixing to get out of trouble if you'll surrender. Not in it, out of it. And we totally have it screwed up, this idea of, I surrender all, I've got to give up. No, man, I'm giving in. So he can give in. I mean, give in. Are you with me? And so we think surrendering is getting us in trouble. No, surrendering is getting us out of the trouble we've got ourselves into. And see, what is that? That's a new way of thinking, isn't it? It's a way of understanding what he's like. But if you think God is only punitive, then when you surrender, oh, I'm in for it now. No, he's not my dad. My dad, he would have been in a lot of trouble, and he would not have, maybe didn't survive. But our Father's not like that. He has this desired outcome for our lives, and surrender is unto victory. I'm supposed to say this. I'm going to say this. I don't know who this is for. I think it's for someone specifically. I have someone in mind, but I don't know that that's it. But it's Father's Day, right? And I want to tell you how to spell victory. T-O-D-A-Y. He says, today, for somebody, this is the victory you've been looking for. I don't know if it's what's been sung or prayed or said or what's going to happen, but I've never spelled victory, T-O-D-A-Y, before. And he says, no, there's a nowness to what you've been looking for in fulfillment, in fruition, and today. And so I did my part. You absorb it, you receive it, you do whatever you need to do with it. But if you've never spelled victory that way, I think today might be your day. So when we surrender, when we consider him as our king, we recognize, I got transferred out of trouble. I got transferred out of darkness. Now I'm in a position where I'm in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his dear son, it says, and the stuff that he wants to have happen to me can now take place. It wasn't happening over there before I got transferred. So seek first it's recognizing that I've been transferred out of darkness and out from under the domain of the enemy, and now I'm under the domain of heaven, the domain of the king, and there are things that will happen to me here that are wonderful and delightful. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And I'm not under that anymore, and I can't think like I'm that under that anymore. I need the first thing I need to do, he says, is seek the kingdom. Open myself to his kingship. Open myself to his lordship. Open myself to his governance. Open myself to recognizing that he knows I'm going to do what I love, so he's going to empower me to love the stuff that makes him happy. That's right. Now, if you seek the kingdom like that, that's a totally different story, because we think it means I got to do a bunch of stuff. Well, you know what? You're going to have to do a bunch of stuff. But there's some of it you get to do, not just got to do. There's a partnership in this. And if we say, I've got to seek the kingdom, which means I can't do this or this or this, that's the wrong way of seeing it. The truth is, I'm seeking the kingdom so I can have the whole horizon of the kingdom of God open to me. And of the increase of his kingdom and his peace, there isn't any end. There isn't any end. So why wouldn't I put myself in the limitless, boundless love of God rather than I'll go over and scratch it with the chickens? And I'm not against chickens, but you understand what I'm saying. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God. And I said this last week, but I felt like it's really important, and I think it still is. He does not say, seek first the kingdom of God and your rightness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and my righteousness. And we live in a day where people are beating us over the head with their rightness from every angle. Yeah, yeah. And the healthy thing to do is to see through it and reject most of it. Yeah, yeah. Didn't quote anybody, so I can't get in trouble. But do you understand what I'm saying? The rightness. If you demand that this is how it is, and you don't yield your opinion to the Word of God, then you will put yourself, you'll be so right that you'll be the only one left in the conversation. Huh? No, I'm really straight. You know, and I could, if we had time, we could go to YouTube and I could show you all sorts of people who are have this preponderance of rightness that, in the language of the day, ain't right. Because, see, rightness does have to stem from righteousness, or it's not right. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of the throne. Jesus is the truth. His word is truth. If there's not truth in the rightness, then it's not righteous and it's not really truth. It might be fact, but it's not truth. Right? And so seek first the kingdom. Why? And his righteousness, because the righteousness of God will give you a Geiger counter so you can figure out the truth of God. And then you'll know, oh, yeah, that's really right. Not that really sounds good, or that really strikes my angry opinions. That's probably something to avoid. There is a righteous indignation, but I think we mostly grow into it. Most of my indignation is just because it ticks me off. And he's much more concerned with what makes me tick than what ticks me off. Right? The rhythm with God is to walk in what makes you tick, not what makes you ticked off. And if people only have what they have to say, it's about how ticked off they have, then they're just off. I could just go on that forever. Don't get caught in pursuing rightness. Get caught in pursuing the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you won't have to worry about the other stuff. And we live in a day of incredibly inflated opinions from north, south, east, and west, right, left, up, down, it doesn't matter. And of course, that's one of the beauties of living in our country. You have the right to speak. But you also have the right to have the wisdom to know when not to speak. And it would be helpful if people learned to exercise that right. See, I'm not getting in any trouble. I'm not mentioning anybody's name. This is great. I said this last week, and I really think it's important. We'll move on. You see the statue of justice, blindfold. Justice is blind. Wisdom is not. And our pursuit of righteousness and justice must be guided by the wisdom of God, or we'll end up burning the things that we ought to cherish and cherishing the things that we ought to burn. I like the way this translation says Matthew 6:33. It's God's Word translation. If you're going to name a translation, you name it God's Word. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, how are you going to beat that? You can't have the new God's Word or the revised God's. Anyway, God's Word translation says this: first be concerned about his kingdom and what has his approval, and then all these things will be provided to you. What he approves of. And we looked at this last week. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it to you from the Passion Translation. I continue to pray for you, for your love to grow and increase beyond measure, bringing you into the rich revelation of spiritual insight in all things. This will enable you to choose the most excellent way of all, becoming pure and without offense until the unveiling of Christ. Man. He said, I pray that your love will increase so you can see things, that your spiritual eyes get open so you have discernment and discretion in all things, and you'll choose the most excellent way of all. You don't have to worry about what's right and wrong. If you're seeing things here, if God's speaking to you, drawing you, quickening his word, opening your eyes of understanding by the Holy Spirit, and you will agree with, and you will be able to discern what is really right. And not only that, you become significantly harder to offend and significantly less offending when that happens. Man, do we need to order a boatload of that? And he's speaking, listen to me, he's speaking to the church, not the culture. Because you can't do it apart from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's the church that needs to learn to do this, because then that gives us something to offer. Light of the world, I heard somebody say, and that was Jesus. We're the light of the world. We have to have enlightenment. We have to have revelation from the Spirit of God. We have to be able to make choices and decisions that come from the wisdom and the discretion that's in the Holy Spirit, who is to lead us into all truth, or we won't be an iota different from the folks we're trying to minister to. We won't have anything to show that's different. Light, a little bit of light in a cave is a lot of light, right? And we are filled with laser beams by the Holy Spirit. We're the light of the world. And we have to show forth that we are. And we can't be mired in things that other people are mired in, or we can't help, can't plan on helping them. The Bible says this. This is Psalm 14. You've heard this verse a million times. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So when you talk about fools, the most foolish thing you can say, there is no God. I was a fool. You may think that hasn't changed, but I'm telling you, you need to discern differently. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand. That is, any who seek after God. Why does he say, seek first the kingdom of God? Why does he say that? Because it proves you're beginning to understand. It's reflective wisdom when you seek after God. He says, God's looking to see if anybody gets it. How do you know he gets it? Because they're seeking me. Well, I'm not finding him so good. He didn't say that. He said, it's because if you're seeking me, that's coming out of wisdom. That's what he says. It's wisdom related. Verse 2, this is so good. I'll try not to make noise, but this is so good. Verse 2 from the Passion of Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down in love, bending over heaven's balcony, looking over all of Adam's sons and daughters. He's looking to see if there's anyone who acts wisely, any who are searching for God and wanting to please him. Anybody who act wisely. He's leaning over the balcony. I don't see any here. I don't see any. Looking for those who are looking for him. And what if they aren't looking for him? Then he'll put stuff out there that'll cause you to look for him. Because why? Because he has this idea of an outcome for your life that is glorifying the Son of God. That's why. And he's leaning over the balcony of heaven. Don't you like that? Looking for people. Why? Because he knows the word's going to say, seek first. Is anybody doing it? Why? Because I'm going to reward them first. Because that's what I'm like. And I'm looking. I mean, they don't have to be. I'm stretching out to look, even if they aren't stretching out to look it. I want to find people whose hearts are pulled in the direction of heaven. Why? So he can pound all the ones who aren't. No. He said, I'm looking because I want to find them, because I want to reward them. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says it this way. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That's what he's looking for. I want to support, get people's hearts that are turned towards me. Well, that person's only got 10%, but they're only aware of 10%, so to them it's wholehearted. Right? So what does he do? He turns them on to Psalm 86. Unite my heart, O God, that I can fear you with all my heart. Right? He moves. Why? Because when you search him with your whole heart, you'll find him wholeheartedly towards you. If he finds you only with a 10% capacity, what's he going to do? Chew you out? No, he's going to increase your capacity. Am I making any sense? Now, you got to get this last part. What have I got for time? Oh, crud. It's Father's Day. This is your Father's Day present to me. You're listening. Now, get this. This is 2 Chronicles 16, 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. The rest of the verse. We never read the rest of the verse. There's the rest of the verse. You have acted foolishly in this. What does that mean? Foolish means they haven't sought God. You've acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Because you have not sought me, you will surely have wars. Listen to me. Get this. Get this. Our culture needs this so bad. Churches need this so bad. Conflict is avoidable if you seek God. He says, there's avoidable conflict here. If you hadn't done this, if you hadn't ignored me, if you'd have sought me, some of the wars you're in, you never would have had to fight. Now, not the ones with the devil, because he's out there and he doesn't know any better. He can only be the devil. It's not Father's Day, it's just Devil's Day. That's how he is. He's not having a picnic today. There's no barbecue at his house. He's just being a loser, a thief. That's what he's like. And he can't ever be any different, and he's going to continue to be that way. But did you see this? I'm looking for people whose heart is mine. Because if I have more people whose heart is mine, they're going to act like me, and we won't have the conflicts and the wars that come from being petty and having racial difficulties and denominational difficulties and geographical boundary difficulties. Some of that stuff is avoidable conflict. Now, I'm going to mess you up for just a second. Put yourself under your roof and ask God, how many avoidable conflicts have I missed because I didn't seek you? Oh, man. And then tell him, thank you, Lord, but I don't want to know. I really don't want to know how many avoidable conflicts I've missed. I just want to spend the rest of my days pursuing you in a fashion where we can avoid all the conflicts that you said we wouldn't have to have. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Listen, you guys have acted foolishly. You didn't have to have all these wars. You didn't have to. You know who gets blamed for the holy wars? God. And what he said, if you guys would tune into me, we could avoid a lot of this stuff. Apply that to our culture. So what does that mean? It means those of us who know him have the responsibility of pursuing him so that we don't create conflict and wars. If we encounter it, may not be anything we can do, but we should not be causative. And we should not have to suffer the consequence of so being. Isn't that strong? Have you ever seen that verse that way before? Because we quote that verse a lot. I've got plaques with that verse on it, but it cuts it off. Which is good, because it's with eagle's wings, and would cut the wings off the eagle if you had to write the rest of the verse. But I just thought of that, sorry. But he says, there's avoidable conflict here. I thought, oh, Lord, what do we need to do? All we need to do is to be guilty of searching for him. He said, I'm just looking all over the place. I'm just looking for people whose hearts are turned my direction. Just be guilty of that. It doesn't say you have to be perfect. Fact is, he'd be really lonely if he only had perfect people, right? Right? But he says, these are avoidable conflicts. Wow. In John chapter 14, I'm just going to skip a whole bunch of this, so all of you can read. You can read John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, he says a whole bunch of things. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, you know, all of that. In verse 7, he says, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and you've seen him. Well, they haven't seen God yet. They've seen Jesus. So Philip says, this is really killer. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough. That's enough for us. All we need is revelation of the Father. Listen to me. Here's what I wrote down. Philip is saying, all we need is revelation of the Father. You can just stop it right there. That's all we need is revelation of the Father. Revelation of the Father was key to what was going to happen in the New Testament church. Jesus was opening up a whole new era to these Jewish believers, right? And they needed to know who the Father was. You go back and look, and we've done this recently. I did on a Wednesday night 6 or 8 weeks ago. People didn't pray to the Father. They prayed to Jehovah, El Shaddai, you know, the names of God. They didn't pray to the Father because they didn't have a Father relationship. Now that the Son has come, he prays to Abba, Papa, right? He has a Father-Son relationship. And it's so important that they understood. They didn't have the song, I am a child of God, but they needed to know it, because that's how he was going to have them relate in this family of God, this household of God. And the revelation of the Father and the Father's heart is just as important to this new era the Lord's leading us into as it was for the people of God in that day to know who the Father was. And he says, Philip, hey man, Moi, you've seen the Father. I'm God with skin on. This is what he's like. And they missed it. They totally missed it. Just like they missed the kingdom. Think about it. I'll come back and talk about this another day. But Jesus comes and talks to the people, the early disciples, about the kingdom. You know what their relationship to the kingdom was? Rome, who would feed their children to lions. Are you with me? No thanks. This kingdom thing, no. What we want you to come in and run the place, and we'll be your number one and number two guys. They didn't get the kingdom. They didn't understand it. Their concept of king was bad. They didn't pick it up, and they didn't quite get this initially either. But the revelation of the Father is super significant. Jesus, it's said of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 18, this is the Amplified. No man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, the only begotten Son, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the intimate presence of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and made him known. He's exegeted him, is what the Bible says, which goes all the way down to the minutiae, dotting the I, crossing the T. Jesus said, I have come to reveal and explain the Father. I have come to make him known. Now listen to me. Jesus came to earth to interpret God to us. And then he says in John chapter 14, because guys, I'm going to leave. You know, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to take off. And you guys, they all were upset and didn't think it was good. And he says, no, you don't understand. Because I'm going to go back to the Father and I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the helper from the Father. And he said, these things that I do, and even greater things than I do, I'm going to go and I'm going to send the promise of the Father. This is the Father's Day gift to the church, is the Spirit of God. And he said, these things that I do and greater things than these will you do. Why? Because I'm leaving. He came from heaven to reveal the Father. He went back to heaven to pour out the Holy Spirit so the Father's heart could be revealed in us, to us, for us, through us, for others. Get that. The greater revelation of the Father is what brings about the greater works of John 14. Haven't you ever wondered how that's supposed to happen? Hasn't that puzzled you for years? It has me. These things I do, Jesus said. I just told the Lord, I said, hey, all that greater stuff, forget it. Let me do the stuff you're doing. I mean, I'd sign me up. Raising people from the dead, feeding the 5,000, these things would come in handy. I mean, right? He said, these things and greater things, other things, things you haven't seen yet, because I go, I came, so you can understand this. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But I'm going away, and I'm going to pour out the Spirit. And it's by the power of the Spirit you're going to be able to do the things I've done and greater things than these. Why? He says, because I'm sending you the promise of the Father. It's a revelation of the Father's heart internally and eternally. In you, these things are going. He's going to be, so these things can come out through you. So the greater revelation of the Father is what produces the greater works. That's really strong. I wish I had more time to to bang that gong. But see, that's what a good father does, right? He says, oh, here's all these things. If you'll let me, I'll teach you and empower you. So you don't always have to look back historically to see what I did, but you can walk every day in what I do. That's what a good father is like. He exhorts us to seek the kingdom. as a matter of first importance so we can grow in love and learn to approve the most excellent ways, the most excellent things, and make the most excellent decisions. Then he extends himself, leaning over the balcony of heaven, looking for ways to support those whose hearts are blamelessly committed to him. Not sinlessly committed to him, blamelessly committed to him. And I want you to know, this is how we should do Father's Day. This is the gift for Father's Day. Everybody can walk out of here today with a blameless commitment to seek him first. Everybody. Well, I've never done that in my life. You can do it today. You should do it today. Well, I've already done that. Great. Let's reaffirm that we're going to do this today. And what usually happens if we've done something that is deserving of blame, it keeps us from seeking first. But you can leave this room today blamelessly committed to him, recognizing that his job as the Father is to cause me as a son to love the things that he knows are best so that I will be able to please him, because he withholds no good thing from the one who walks uprightly. He doesn't want to hold anything back. Everything Jesus died to give us, he wants us to have, but we won't get it if we don't, as a purpose of heart, seek him first and foremost, with his righteousness accompanying his lordship. Isn't that good? I mean, isn't that really, really strong? Yeah. I'm going to pray for us real quick. Father, thank you that you do have a desired outcome for our lives, plan and purpose and power to make it happen. And today, Lord, on a day where we celebrate fatherhood here in our country and around the world, we just want to say, our commitment is to freshly seek you. And I pray that you would cleanse each of us, spirit, soul, and body. Cleanse us, as it says in the Corinthian letter, of every defilement of flesh and spirit. And that we would walk out of here today blamelessly standing in front of you saying, Lord, my choice is to choose your choice. My heart is to have your heart. And I ask for you to arrange, I give you permission to arrange circumstances in my life so that when your eyes go to and fro across the face of the earth, you can say, that guy's trying, that guy's heart is turned towards me, this guy wants it, this person is after it, look at that lady, look at her heart, pointing out to the angels, not perfect, but I'm telling you, it's turned towards me, and I am going to strongly support that effort. Lord, I pray that everyone can walk out of this room today with that blameless commitment to say, you said it, I choose it. I want to love what you love. I want to please you, because faith is what pleases you, and you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. I don't want to cheat you, Lord, from being a father and giving everything you have to give. And Lord, we want you arranging our thoughts and patterns of thought so that we can avoid all sorts of conflict that are avoidable because we're pursuing you. We bless you and we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.